God's providence, he had allowed him to be selected this morning. That is one of my favorites, not because it's necessarily the sound of the music or anything, but it's dear to my heart because of the life that we live. You probably have heard me say this before. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold and the wings of strife, and the strong tides lift and the cables strain, your anchor drift or firm remain. Goes through my head a lot when we've anchored our family home, our boat, in a lee shore, in a bit of a storm or a blow. When if the anchor does not hold, our whole family and our home end up on the rocks or up on the reef. Will your anchor hold? And in God's providence, that really relates to our topic this morning. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. The question would be, what is your anchor? What is it that you're trusting in? If I'm trusting in an anchor that is not secure, I may have a good anchor, but if I don't have it secure in something that's trustworthy, that I'm not anchored at all, and I'm fooling myself. And we have found ourselves anchored to things, and as we travel on a sailboat, where our anchor is secured to something that was not trustworthy, and it did let us down. So we had a tendency to dive on the anchor, where we would go swim down and check the anchor. What is our anchor secured to? Just keep that in mind as we talk this morning. Last time I talked to you, we talked about Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, we talked about standing firm on the real gospel. That passage talks about being aware of false teachers. And we talked that you need to know the Word of God, as we went to Ephesians chapter 6. You need to know the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, in order to guard yourself against false teaching. Bow your heads as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, my God, we come before you and ask you to be merciful to your servant, to be merciful to your people. Lord, to ask you to give your servant words for your people, that your people would be encouraged and the eyes would not be on your servant, but be on you, Father, and that your name would be lifted up and glorified, and only truth would be preached. We ask this in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. In this passage that we read in Galatians chapter 1, it said, beware of false teachers. So if there was false teachers, thus, there is a false teaching. And so building on what we talked about before, what was the false teaching? In order to put this scripture in context, these false teachers that Paul was writing to guard against, in no uncertain terms did he write, very curt and straightforward he wrote, these men were teaching that in order to be saved, you must become a Jew and follow the Jewish laws and all the Jewish rituals in order to be saved. The Apostle Peter was with Paul in Antioch, and Peter had come and against the Jewish laws, he was eating with the Gentiles because he saw that God had given them freedom from the Jewish laws, the Jewish ritual in Christ. And so he viewed the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians as all the same, chosen of God. But when these men, these of the circumcision, which means those that are teaching that you must follow the Jewish way in order to be saved, he caved in fear. He was scared of them. And so he quit eating while those were there. He quit eating with the Gentiles. And he separated himself. And others followed him, Barnabas and others. And does this make sense? And this is the context we come. If you open your Bibles, please. Galatians chapter 2. Our text today is Galatians 2:15 and 16. And as we read this, we see that Paul is either quoting what he said to Peter, because the Galatians were mostly Gentiles. He's either quoting what he said to Peter, we would think, or he had in mind Peter when he's speaking here to the Galatians. We, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, what's he talking about? First of all, we need really more background. Verse 15, what is he talking about? What's the big deal about being a Jew? It says, we who are, or really if we look at the original languages, it was really the who would be, it's probably not properly placed there. We are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. So why did he point this out? What's he talking about? Why is he saying, well, we're Jews? Well, you see, Gentiles knew nothing of the law. They knew nothing. They did not have the revelation of God. They did not know of his holy requirements in their history. But who did? The Jews did. Romans chapter 3 tells us, what advantage hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So Paul pointed out that he and Peter were both Jews, and that they had been taught the law and the knowledge of God. They had the advantage that the Gentiles did not have. They had this history that they had been taught the law. They'd had revealed to them the word of God. And did their knowledge of God and God's law help them make them right before God? That's the first point. And that's really background as we focus on the next verse, verse 16. Second point. Can one work really hard to be made right before God? Knowing, verse 16, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. I had the privilege of digging and opening up the Greek words here, some of the key words in the Greek, and trying to put together, maybe with a little more emphasis, what is the nuances of the Greek, another way of saying this. And if you'll forgive me, it would be like saying, as you well know, a person is absolutely never made innocent or right before God by working hard to live a good life or by keeping the law. Now, that's pretty straightforward. A man is never made right by keeping of the law. If we look at the end of this same verse, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I opened up my Geneva Bible and looked at, there's a 1599 Geneva Bible with the notes of the early reformers in it. And they said, in this word flesh, there's a great force by which is meant that the nature of man is utterly corrupt. Again, we might say, no guilty, corrupt person shall be made right before God by living a good life, by keeping God's law. This is pretty straightforward. Now, current examples. Thursday night, Dirk and I went to the Marilyn Manson concert. Let me correct myself. We went and stood outside the Marilyn Manson concert. I met a man named John. John grew up in an Irish Catholic home. Had a reverence for God. He had grown up hearing the scriptures, specifically hearing the law. And John told me, firstly, that he's trying really, really hard. In fact, he kept talking about the only reason he was at the Marilyn Manson concert because he liked the guitar riffs. For some reason, he felt his conscience was bothering him that he was there. But he said, I'm trying really hard to keep God's law. And I can't tell you how many times he said that. Over and over and over again. I talked to him for about half an hour. But he knew that he broke the law, but he's trying really hard to keep it so that God might see him as okay. I mean, the man is, like, you can't talk to him without realizing the man is sincere. He's really, he knows there's a God. He knows he will answer. But he's saying, if I try really hard. So I told him a story. I said, John, if you imagine a gangster that he'd been living a life of selling drugs and murder, he was a bad man. But then he realized this is a bad lifestyle. He's doing bad things. He's causing harm to himself and others, and he leaves the lifestyle. And he spends decades doing good things. Like I said, you know, he's carrying food to little old ladies. He gets voted Humanitarian of the Year. But then he stands before the judge when the evidence comes out of his crime. John, is he still guilty? It was kind of providential because I had two conversations like this the very next day. A man that for probably 10 years has done work for me, and I don't know how many times we've talked to the gospel over and over again. He's a tradesman, and a couple weeks ago he woke in the morning to find a guest in his house dead on the couch. A young woman about 25. And over the last couple weeks I've talked to him. He said, Dennis, do you think that maybe God's trying to get your attention? Do you think that maybe God's trying to get your attention? And it was frustrating me because it wasn't an opening to talk of the gospel, because he kept going, yes, but I'm hoping, he finally said, I'm hoping that he finally sees, that he will see how well I'm trying to handle it, that I'm trying to do the best for my family. So finally I said, Dennis, if you lived an exemplary life, but in a fit of rage pulled out a gun and shot somebody, and for murder you stand before the judge, you've lived a perfect life, but one crime in 10 seconds. Are you guilty? I mean, if you stand before the judge and say, Judge, before I came into the courtroom, I took the time to polish your car. What's the judge going to say? The judge is going to look at him and say, are you trying to bribe me? Now, I take the time to tell you these stories just to try to bring it home to understand if this would be a corruption of human justice, how much more God's justice. And he says, your righteousness is, I view, as filthy rags, the prophet Isaiah wrote. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. Interestingly, in the church, we sometimes get involved in this. Charles Spurgeon once said that children are often taught, now, dear children, be very good, obey your parents. Love Jesus, and you will be saved. He wrote, that is not the gospel, and it is not true. Often I hear it said, love Jesus, dear children. That is not the gospel. See, we too can get involved in this, I think. We can view if we live a perfect Christian life, if we live up to a standard, we follow all the rules, we dress a certain way, we listen to the right music. Is that what we're trusting in? Is your anchor secure? You flip your Bibles, please, to Romans, the 3rd chapter. Starting in the 9th verse. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have been proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understand. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's God's view of man. More specifically, in your nature, this is God's view of you. So the false teachers that Paul was talking about were saying that you must live up to a standard in order to be right before God, in order to be made right before God. Does that make sense? Well, we've seen clearly the scriptures resoundingly say, no, if you are trusting in your ability to live a good life, to be an exemplary Christian, that is, they will not redeem you, that will not make you righteous before God. Third, if the law cannot make you right before God, what is it for? And if we flip to back to Galatians, if you just move to the next chapter, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. As I got looking at some of the key words here, it seems to be one of the key words in here that was schoolmaster, and as the language has changed considerably over the years, the Greek rendering of this word would probably be translated different today. Schoolmaster we think of as a teacher, but the term that was used in Greek was a Roman term, was a legal term that would mean somebody that would have legal responsibility for you, to be legally control you and teach you the right way. It was a teacher, but it was more than just a teacher. Today we would probably call it a guardian. So the law is supposed to be our guardian, to continuously remind us and show us your sin, so that you will run to Christ for the remedy. So the purpose of the law was not for you to measure up, but it was to show you that you do not measure up. If we go back to Romans 3, we're going to continue in our reading there. We left off at verse 18, so we'll start at verse 19. 'We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. My father, 17 years old, born again for 2 weeks, to a family that was religious, Scottish family, very religious, but not born again. A man came to the door, a Seventh-day Adventist came to the door, and his mother said, oh, well, you'd be interested in talking to my son. He just got religious. The only verse my father had memorized, the single verse of scripture that God had obviously providentially allowed him to remember to that point. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Because this man came preaching works righteousness. You must keep the Sabbath in order to be saved. To illustrate this point, I got thinking last night that I needed to come up with something to really bring this home. And if you'll indulge me, imagine a young girl in her early teens in a store. And upon leaving the store, she was stopped by security. And in the parking lot, they accused her of stealing a candy bar. She took a candy bar that was not paid for. And she was talking about how she didn't do it. I didn't take it. The security officers told her that two store employees, not one but two, and a customer had come forward saying they watched her pocket the candy bar and leave without paying. They added that the store was equipped with video cameras. And so they'd videotaped the entire thing for pocketing the candy bar, bypassing the cash register and walking directly out the door. And then they pointed out the obvious. She had not noticed the candy bar was sticking out of her pocket with the store's name clearly visible on a price tag. She had nothing more to say. She was caught, as we say, red-handed. Her mouth is stopped. Now, as an illustration, this is the law. That every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may become guilty before God. We in our nature will defend ourselves. We would like to talk about how our life is not that bad. We live a good life, we try. It's universal. I rarely meet somebody that is not born again that will not be declaring, as the Proverbs say, every man will not cease to declare his own goodness. But the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may become guilty before God. This disease of sin the Bible brings us, shows us, reveals the remedy, but until a soul sees the disease in himself, herself, they will not seek the remedy. So the law is to show you your sin and make it real to you, and show you are guilty before God. And without intervention, you are damned. And there's only the wrath of God before you. But fortunately, by the grace of God, it does not end there. Fourth, how can you be made right before God? Or, as the Bible says, how may you be justified? As we will see a little bit later, we often hear justified as explained just as if I've never sinned, and that's at best a partial definition, but it is really not correct. We go back to verse 16 in our text in Galatians chapter 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. He's saying, even we Jews that had the oracle of God committed to us, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Faith. We read in Galatians 3, where for the law was our schoolmaster to do what? To bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The Ten Commandments was to show you your sin. And God said that not one of you has kept it. Second chapter of Ephesians. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's even clearer. God's grace, an unmerited favor to you, that you may be justified by faith in God. Not of works. If any one of you is redeemed before God, you have nothing to boast about. It's not because you are good enough or smart enough. It's because God gave you a gift of faith that you might be redeemed. You see, our Savior, God Himself, the Son, became flesh. And I don't know that we understand, and I still awes me to think that God became flesh, took on a body, fully human, but fully God, and He humbled Himself to become one of His creation. He spoke and the world came into being, but He humbled Himself and became a man. But for 33 years, He lived an absolutely perfect life. He did not break the law even once. It was perfect. And then He allowed man to pound nails in his hands and his feet as He was lifted up on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. And they stuck His spear in His side where He bled and He died. God poured out the punishment, the wrath of hell on Him that you and I deserve. And then God raised Him from the dead, conquering death once and for all. The Word of God tells us that if you repent, turn from your sin and trust only in the blood of Jesus Christ for your righteousness, you can be born again. It says repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not in trusting in themselves, but turn from their sin and trust only in Him. These times of ignorance God has winked at, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent. What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in Him? You've turned from sin and you're trusting only in the blood of Jesus Christ. Or are you trusting in yourself and your ability to live the Christian life, to obey the law and be a good person? If you repent and trust in the Savior, the Bible says you are justified. Now, what does that mean to be justified? Well, the first part of being justified is forgiveness of sin because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for sin. But see, if that was the end, then you are only back in the position of Adam, having not yet sinned. But you see, that's not good enough. But an amazing God did something incredible. See, you may have heard the word imputed righteousness. Now, some of you young people may not quite understand the word. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He kept the law, fulfilled the law. Said He come not to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. But He kept the law, and His life was perfect. The Word of God says that if you will repent and trust in the Savior, that He will take your sin and credit it to Jesus that He bore on the cross. But He will take His righteousness, His perfect life, and credit that to you. So on that day, when you stand in His presence, you will stand as perfect, not because you are perfect, but because He has made you perfect, because the righteousness of Christ is credited to you. So to review, we know that we can absolutely never be made right before God by living a moral life. We know that God's law shows you your sin, and it also shows the holiness of God. The perfect, holy, righteous God that will by no means clear the guilty. His standards are perfection. And it should have brought fear in your heart. You see, if I in this state, and it did me, that I saw that if I stood before God in my sin, oh, I shook in fear. But then I reached out and grasp on as a dying, drowning man to the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. So if you are made right before God, it can only be by faith, a gift that God has given you. We heard from our brother Chad over the last while. He's talked for a number of weeks on the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John provides evidences of somebody that's truly born again, will have a changed life, will love the brethren, will love to hear the word of God preached, will run from sin, will share the gospel. But what we're talking about here is if you're trusting in those things to make you right before God, you're trusting in the wrong thing and you have not an anchor that is for sure, will hold sure. But if you're trusting that the blood of Jesus Christ, by faith, can make you whole, can remit your sin and make you perfect before God, you're trusting in the right thing. If you've never repented of your sin, there's a verse that my brother Dirk brought to us here a few weeks ago. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do not let the day go by, swallow your pride, whether you're young or old. If you do not know that you've been born again, you can approach myself or any of the ones here today. We will meet you with an open Bible and show you how you can be born again of the Spirit. Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorites, He once said, "The law also shows us our great need, our need of cleansing. Cleansing with the water and the blood. It discovers us to our filthiness, and this naturally leads us to feel that we must be washed from it if we are ever to draw near to God. So the law drives us to accept Christ as the only person who can cleanse us and make us fit to stand within the veil in the presence of the Most High." The fourth chapter of Romans. "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, but not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that is just, that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." And these blessed verses saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." And I trust that would be you today. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in thy great day. For who ought to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. When from the dust of death I rise, to claim my mansion in the skies, even then this shall be all my plea. Jesus hath lived and died for me. Jesus, be endless praise to thee, whose boundless mercy hath for me a full atonement made, an everlasting ransom paid. O let the dead now hear thy voice. Now bid thy banished ones rejoice, their beauty this, their glorious dress. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. What are you counting on? What are you counting on to make you right before God? Doing everything well? Or through faith, are you counting on Jesus having done everything well? And I trust that that last is true of you. But if you are counting on your own doing everything well, please do not let the day go by. Repent of your sin and trust only in the blood of Jesus Christ.